Matthew 5, reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed. Now that follows down to the end of verse 9. We're going to look at that as a section. And we're going to find that 9 times we have that word, blessed, there. And over it this afternoon, I've written the words, the pathway to true joy, true blessedness. And it has 9 steps, and each of them are prefaced with this word, blessed. Then we'll look at the next section, which commences at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But then look at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's the second section, from verse 13 to the end of verse 16. Now there we have not the 9 steps of the pathway to true joy, but we have the potential pitfalls in true testimony. And we have 2 examples. There are 3 numbers to remember in this chapter for us today. 9, 2, and 6. 9 steps on the pathway to true joy. 2 pitfalls, or 2 examples of pitfalls to true testimony. The third section commences at verse 17. And there we have what I have called today precepts to be practiced, 6 of them. 9, 2, 6. 6 precepts to be practiced. Now I want you to notice, without reading them all, but we'll come to them briefly as we continue. Look at verse 21. Ye have heard. Now look next at verse 27. Ye have heard. 31. It hath been said. Same as ye have heard. 33. Ye have heard. 38. Ye have heard. 43. Ye have heard. Now come back to those, if you will, for one moment. Look at verse 21 again. Ye have heard. 22. But I say unto you. Verse 27. Ye have heard. Verse 28. But I say unto you. 31. It hath been said. 32. But I say unto you. Verse 38. Ye have heard. 39. But I say unto you. 43. Ye have heard. 44. But I say unto you. 6 precepts. That will do for our reading, and we know that God will bless the reading of His Word. We are not setting aside the reading, but there is a premium on time, and we will be considering God's Word now together. I would like to suggest to you that there is another way of viewing this Gospel. I was greatly helped by what Mr. Allen said yesterday, so this is not to set anything aside that he has said about the structure of this Gospel, but I'm going to also suggest to you another consideration when you look at it, and it goes like this. I want to suggest that there are 7 orderly sections in the whole Gospel. 7 orderly sections. There is an introduction, and there is an epilogue at the end. An introduction and an epilogue. The introduction is from chapter 1 to 4 verse 11, which we have been considering over the ministry last night. That was the introduction. It deals with the private life of Christ. The private life. His birth, his early days, his baptism, before he comes into his public ministry. The epilogue is at the end from chapter 26, the beginning of it, about verse 2, and goes to the end of the Gospel, and that is what we might call the passion and presence of the King, and we're going to be considering that later. Now in between, listen to this carefully, now in between that introduction and the epilogue, there are 5 separate booklets, if you like. Matthew seems to write in little booklets. They're all booklets about the kingdom. 5 booklets. Now how do we divide it? Now it's very simple. It really is. 5 times in this Gospel we read, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Now that's the end of a booklet. You got that now? 7 verse 28, you'll find it. So the first booklet ends at the end of chapter 7. We are in fact looking today at this first booklet. The first book that he is writing after his introduction. It does not start in chapter 5, it starts really at verse 12 of chapter 4, where we have the narrative and the discourse is in 5, 6, and 7. So you get that in 7:28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. That's our subject for this afternoon, booklet number 1. Now, tomorrow we're going to be looking at booklet number 2. And it ends at 11, verse 1. You'll get the same statement. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Then we'll come to the third booklet, which will end at 13, verse 53. And we're going to be looking at that booklet, booklet number 3, over 2 nights. The great program of the king. It's really in the parables of Matthew 13. Doesn't start at 13:1. Remember, that's the discourse we're going to be looking at in the ministry. You'll understand this is a massive gospel, and Mr. Allen and I talked about this months ago, and we decided we would select sections to minister on, but allude to other things so that we're getting the general flavor and overview of the teaching of this gospel. Booklet number 3 will be given over to 2 nights. Booklet number 4 ends at 19, verse 1. And we'll be looking at that on Thursday night, the purpose of the king, chapter 16, 17, and 18. It'll end with the same formula. And booklet number 5 ends at 26, verse 1, and you'll get the very same statement. So I hope that's helpful now. There are 5 booklets, and they all end. Matthew ends, he writes very clearly, and he says, when Jesus had made an end of these sayings. You see, it's the teaching of the discourse that it closes with, so Matthew gives us a very easy way of finding where the full stop is for the booklet. And you might say, well, what about booklet number 5? Well, that's what we're looking at in the Bible reading. You see, that one is found, if you look at it, in chapters 24 and 25. So in 26 verse 1, you'll have the close of the last booklet. 7:28, 11:1, 13:53, 19:1, and 26:1, those are the verses that end each of the 5 booklets of the gospel. So now we turn, forgive that little excursus to this afternoon, but I want us now to look at the commencement of booklet number 1. Now we want to ask the question now, what is this booklet about? It's the first of the 5 great discourses. We've seen the ministry of Christ. We've seen him moving out amongst the Gentiles. You remember the close of the ministry last night. This booklet is teaching, basically. Now listen to it carefully. That blessedness, true joy, does not consist in possessions and circumstances. We all like to amass things that will help us and support us in life and give us some satisfaction. But we remember today the words of the Lord Jesus, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now that really would be a good verse to write over this whole section. So it's teaching us this little booklet that blessedness or true joy does not consist in possessions and circumstances. He adjusts the ideas of those who were carried away by the miracles. You see, the miracles could just bring healing and a difference in one situation that existed before. And he's showing that before that state of blessedness which we call the millennium, when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, and everything will be conformed to the will of God, long before that, the reign of God can be felt in the hearts of those who submit themselves to him. And they can know the blessedness of those conditions internally, which will be seen externally in the days of the future. That brings us now to our 3 sections of chapter 5. And I won't speak as curtly as late Mr. E.W. Rogers. The first time I ever stood on this platform was with Mr. Rogers, the very first time they had Bible readings here. And he spoke on Joseph that night, and he said, after he had made his introductory remarks and then finished his ministry, now Mr. Baker can do what he likes with the meeting. Well, I'm not going to say that about Mr. Allen today, because we know he'll do a lot with it, and he'll be very helpful to us. That was Mr. Rogers. A very happy memory, of course. Let's look at the first section, then, of the chapter. And notice, first of all, this word, blessed. I knew a man, and many here remember him, the late Mr. W.P. Foster. He was a very able teacher that we had in Scotland many years ago. He was very, very erudite in his understanding of both the English and the Greek language. He was quite a scholar, not by qualification, but he was an amazing man. And I was in the same assembly as him for 3 years. And he used to say this, I don't like people talking about being happy. He said that word happy, H-A-P, you'll find it in the book of Ruth. Was her hap, she happened upon her hap. It has to do with chance, he said. The Christian is not linked with chance. This is what he said. He said, the word is blessed. You remember all the blessedness, all the joy of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Not just happiness, but blessedness. The knowing the blessing of God in the soul. Now that's what Christ is talking about here. Blessed. And what are these 9 steps? We cannot look at them in detail today. Obviously, you'll appreciate that in the constraints of our time. But I do want you to see that this pathway, it's an interesting word, by the way. You've heard of that title that has been given to some of the Greek religious leaders, Makarios. That's the Greek word. And in the world, it's used for happiness and for joy. And the Lord Jesus is speaking of a life of true benediction. Would we not like to go away from Kilrock Bible readings feeling that we are enjoying and experiencing the deep blessing of God in our souls? That's what Christ is speaking about. Now there are steps in that pathway of blessedness. Look at the first one, for instance. We'll have to just catch the spirit of it and fairly quickly move on. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is really emphasizing the importance of humility before God. Having nothing and being nothing before God. You know, so often when we progress in the things of God and we feel that we have gained a little information about the Bible and we feel sometimes that we're able to communicate that to others, into our hearts creeps that pride. There's a pride even about handling the things of God. Now God hates pride. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about that poverty of spirit, not the poverty of being out of fellowship with God, but the poverty of knowing the nothingness that is associated with me. You know, brothers and sisters, we would go away a blessed people if we could learn to be a dependent people. There was a man who came into this world. I use the words advisedly, and you know who I'm speaking of. Our blessed Lord. He came into this world. Now listen to what he said. He said, thou didst, and he's on the cross now. Psalm 22. Thou didst make me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. I've often thought that I travel through the country and look at the animals. You look at the little lamb, and it's only born very short time. And it might be a bit unsteady, but it's on its feet. What is the weakest, most dependent form of life? It's the human life. That little babe has to be carried and cared for. Every decision has to be made for it. Its nourishment has to be arranged for it. It's dependent. And to think that the maker of the universe, he came into our world, and as a dependent babe, he suckled his mother's breast. Thou didst make me trust. My brother, my sister, we will only be valuable for God when we've learned to be trusting men and trusting women, relying upon God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs, the Lord Jesus said, is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we cannot go into all these statements, but notice them with me for a moment. They're quite different to the standards of men. Before I left my area of professional life, I remember being told, now, your staff and all were told this, they must go to courses that we are arranging, which are called assertiveness courses. We want the staff to learn to assert themselves, to be able to project themselves, and make a good image of themselves. The very opposite to God's way of preparation for the things of God. Not to assert oneself. You see how the Lord Jesus is saying in verse number 4, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. Mr. Vine, we are indebted to him in his very helpful Greek dictionary. You know, he points out that word meek. Meekness is not weakness, he says, but it's power under control. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. This does not mean that you have to be an unhappy, a cheerless sort of person. It means to learn to have God's interest in our hearts and to mourn for sin in my own life and to mourn for the sin that I see in the world. When I was a young Christian, I noticed at one point, for the first time, notices going on to the hoardings with things that were desecrating to the name of God and things that were defiling about the person of Christ. And it grieved me. But you know, it doesn't grieve me now as it used to do. And if you're honest, we see things and we get used to them. I know we often say a lot of things about Lot, and rightly so, about him. But you know, there's one thing that's said about him that commends him. When he was down, he says, daily, listen to it, daily, He vexed his own righteous soul with the ungodly deeds of the wicked. Every day he continued to mourn for the sin of others. You see what the Lord Jesus is teaching? To have a life that's lived near to God and to Christ. What's the secret of it? Are you listening now? The secret is communion with Christ. We were taught by our brethren what we teach now ourselves, that union with Christ cannot be broken. If you are in Christ and genuinely saved by the grace of God, no one can remove your divine life. And fellowship with that divine union that has been made with God cannot be broken. But communion can. Communion can be broken. When did you last speak to him? Oh, you say I was at the breaking of bread this morning. That's not what I'm asking you. When did you really speak to the Lord? When did you hear him speak to you? When did you read his word last and read it as feeding for your soul? You know, preachers have the problem of reading their Bibles and studying their Bibles. They give messages to others. But we must feed on the word of God and live in fellowship with God. Communion. These are the principles. Now, I'm not going to go down every verse. We cannot do it. But I want you to get the principle that we have here, a very important one. Steps of true blessedness and joy in the presence of God. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Are you looking at it just for a moment? You see it there in verse 9, the peacemakers, not the peace breakers. Sadly, many in our assembly life, we find break peace amongst the people of God. But the child of God is to make peace. Not just to stand back and say, well, I'm not going to have to do that now. We'll just see how it goes. If you can possibly do, make peace amongst God's people. The Lord Jesus said to his own disciples one day, and be at peace among yourselves. We nearly need to have it written over the wall of every gospel book. And be at peace among yourselves. Our greatest enemy, brothers and sisters. Sadly, we've made the saints our enemy. Our greatest enemy is the devil and the world and the flesh. But the sad thing is, we make enemies of the people of God. Peacemakers. Can you see the principles that I'm just trying to draw? And mind you, the life that's lived in true fellowship with God, and the life that bears the hallmarks of this pathway that would give us a few hours of ministry if we had the time just to stay with the 9 verses, are steps that bring joy to the heart of God. You got it now? 9 steps. There are examples, of course. You look at verse 12. The Lord has said in verse 11, happy are ye, blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil falsely. But he says, so persecuted they, the prophets before you. And they were going to do it to him, and he knew it. He knew all that would befall him. Come now to verses 13 through to the end of verse 16. And we turn away now. Well, I meant to quote you a verse. I'll just quote you the verse of a hymn that appealed to me as I thought of it, those lovely features. The writer said, O give us hearts to love like thee. Like thee, O Lord, to grieve far more for others' sins than all the wrongs that we receive. Isn't that a lovely attitude? I thought those were beautiful words. I've often sung them in the Believer's Hymn Book and thought about them. To learn to grieve far more for the sins of others than the things that we receive as the result of their sins. You see what the poet is saying? That's the spirit of these 9 verses. Now come to verses 13 to 16. And we think just for a moment or two next about the potential pitfalls to true testimony, and there are just 2 examples that I want to draw to your attention here. Do you notice that in verse 13, the Lord Jesus says to his own, ye are salt, and then in verse 14, ye are light. Now let's think about the difference between salt and light just for a moment. When you take that salt cellar and lift it from the table, there's no point in leaving the opening up at the top and just holding it there above and putting it back. What do you need? You need application for salt. Salt must be applied. As long as it's inside that little canister, it will be without any efficacy or value at all. You need contact for salt. But what about light? Now, of course, today we're enjoying the natural light of the sun, and it's bright inside this room. But here are lights, good lights, and they illuminate this hall very well when it's dark. Okay? Now, that light would be of no value, however good they are, if we took all those bulbs down and we made an arrangement, brought the wires down, and they were all on the floor. You see, contact isn't the great benefit for light. You need separation for light to be effective. The lights must be up there so that there's the ability for them to shed their rays and to illuminate the whole room. Contact, separation. You got the 2 thoughts now? Now, the Lord Jesus brings before us these 2 things. Ye are the salt of the earth. See, of the Lord Jesus we read, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, I hope you're listening, dear young believer. He wasn't just having plenty of social friendship and intercourse with the world so that he could enjoy their interests and that he could go their way. But there was a contact. But there was a moral difference in his heart and in his life. I hope the world now and your friends in the world can see the moral difference, the spiritual character that belongs to you, and can see something in you that they can't find an easy path to in that sense. And yet contact, a kindness, a movement towards salt. I want you to notice the importance now of this is beautiful truth that we'd like to stay with, but I must mention it. Look, if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? The salt can be there. The contact can be there. But if the salt has lost its savour, its power of application, the sad thing is that we know of local assembly testimonies in some places today where the salt has lost its savour. There has been so much harm done in many an assembly that the world outside in the villages, I know villages, and people would say, I wouldn't go near that hall if you paid me. Look at what they did and look at this. Now I want to say to you today, not just about assemblies, but I want you to look into your heart and life. Is there anything in my heart? Is there anything in my life that's going to debar and prevent my testimony being of value to God in the world in which I live? Wouldn't it be a sad thing if there was in your life that which prevented your testimony being helpful to someone else? And they go out into eternity without a saviour, and they never heard the gospel from you or saw it in your life. The salt has lost its savour. We're back to communion with Christ. We're thinking of that fellowship that the life lives near to the Lord. That's what we're thinking of. The salt. Ah, but look, when you come to verse 14, now there's no vice with salt. But when you come to verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. But sadly, my light could be under a bushel. Am I speaking to someone in the meeting today? And your testimony has been veiled. And your testimony has been curtained from the world. That what you are on the Lord's Day is different from what you are on Monday morning. I hope you're listening up. We are wanting God to speak in these meetings. We've come, yes, so that we'll get to know a bit more about the Gospel of Matthew. But these meetings will be really without value if the only thing we go away with is good notes on the structure of the Gospel of Matthew, and we feel we understand this dispensational teaching, and we understand the ideas of it, and our heart and life has not been affected. I hope you haven't come just for that. We want God to speak to our hearts. Oh, I want to say to you, dear brother, dear sister in the meeting this afternoon, if God will speak to our hearts and help us to understand that mine may be the only light in a particular area for him. You are the light of the world. The Lord Jesus is saying, men do not light the candle to put it under the bushel, but on the candlestick, to give light unto all. So let your light shine before men. Verse 16. That they may see, are you looking at it? Your good works. Not your good words, but your good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think you'll have gathered, although we haven't spoken too much yet about the detail of the kingdom of heaven, I think you'll have gathered that we can see that these great kingdom principles are supra-dispensational and they apply to every day in which we live. Some people, you know, say, oh, Matthew 5, 6 and 7 is for the millennium. And others say it's for the days of great tribulation. It's amazing that you've got such an amazing passage of scripture with so many 3 chapters devoted to it with such detail, given only for a 7-year period, isn't it? Or a 3.5-year period. No. This is supra-dispensational. This is for you today and me. You see, the church is not the kingdom, but the church is in the kingdom. Just as the temple in Israel was not the land, but it was in the land. But it was the spiritual part and core and center of the land, the temple. So is the church the spiritual core. And that's why the church, as was alluded by Mr. Allen last night, is in chapter 16 of this gospel and in chapter 18. Potential pitfalls. Come with me now. I have a few moments left. And I want just to draw your attention, first of all, to look at verses 17 to 20. This is like a little introduction to those precepts that I mentioned, 6 precepts. You see it? See, look at the introduction. Look at verse 17. Do not think the Lord Jesus said that I have come to destroy the law. He did not come to destroy the law. He said, or the promise, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That word fulfill means to fill, or to fill out, to enforce its true significance, to express it in all its value. So the Lord Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. And he said, till heaven or earth shall pass away, no one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now keep that in your mind and come to these six statements. We cannot look at them again in any detail today. But I want you to see in verses 21 to 26, the first one, thou shalt not kill. The Lord Jesus said, you've heard it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment and so on. But the Lord Jesus is actually saying, you know what he does here. He brings before them the fact that it's not merely the act, but it's what's in the heart behind the act. Are you listening now? What about your relationships with other believers? I want to ask you today in God's presence, how do you feel? I'm not asking about those people you get on well with, you know. I'm asking you to think about those people that you don't get on with. Did you ever pray for them, by the way? Did you ever ask God for their spiritual enlargement? That helps in an assembly. You think of all the believers in the assembly, and the ones that you find it hard. Some people call them the Lord's awkward squad, you know. Well, did you ever pray for them? And pray that God would make them more spiritual and more like Christ. It's a great blessing to do that. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus is talking to us here about what is in our hearts long before the knife is lifted. In the heart, you see. That's why the Lord Jesus speaks, I'd love to stay with this now, I really would. There's a lot of very wonderful teaching here. Before I went to the breaking of bread this morning, I know from 1 Corinthians 11 I should have examined myself, but I could read also this passage and find very helpful teaching to show to me that before I place my gift before the Lord, before I tell him about his son, I should be sure that my relationship with my brother is right. It's all to do, you see, with this thought and feeling to others. You got it now? That's all I can say. Thou shalt not kill. I say unto thee. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard it was said by them, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ah, that said the Lord Jesus, not just the act. You see, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her, the heart. You got that now? We've got to remember what's in our hearts and judge it in the presence of God. We've got an old nature that wants to sin, and we're prone to it. Every one of us know it. I remember a brother on the Merseyside where I was brought up. That's down near Liverpool in England there. You know, he was asked the question one day, which is the strongest of those natures? That nature you've got that's been born of God, or that old fleshly one that God left you with, which is it? He said, it's the one you feed the most. Are you listening now? The one you feed the most. You read all those old books and look at all those things. And some of them are not necessarily going to harm you, but they won't profit you. Make sure that you do the things that will strengthen and feed that which has been born of God. We're preaching for changed lives in our assemblies. I believe we should preach for that. Preaching for spiritual lives. Lives that will please God and bring blessing amongst the people of God. Why is there a death amongst us? Is it that our lives have become so formalized and many of us are away from God? Because we've lost the spirit. Oh, I'm not amongst those who say, don't worry about the letter of the word of God. That's not what it means when they talk like that anyway. But I do believe we've got to catch also the spirit that is behind these great things. That's what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. You see, if you come down to verse 31, it's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. They were making their excuses and running. We live in an immoral world today. A world that has very loose and low standards. The Lord Jesus takes it back to first things. Read Matthew 19. And he goes back to the book of Genesis. Long before Moses ever gave an enactment. And what Moses suffered, he shows that God forbade right at the very beginning. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that when you take this passage into account, look carefully at the use of the words fornication and adultery. Your Oxford English Dictionary today will show that fornication is premarital and adultery is postmarital. We must accept what God has said and see the input. And I'm going to finish now. But look at verse 38. You have heard it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, whosoever shall smite thee on the right, turn to him the other also. There was a man who stood in the judgment hall. Him the Bible says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He got the thought, the spirit that lies behind him. Look at the next little section, and you'll see it there in verse 43. You have heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Well, I've missed one out, of course. I missed verse 33. Swear not. This section is not really about going to court somebody. That's not the main thing. What the passage is teaching and the Lord Jesus is actually showing is this. A man should be a man of his word who belongs to the Lord. You'll find it expounded in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our word unto you was not yea and nay, but was yea. Learning to be a man of our word. What we say, I hope in your work, people look at you and say, what he says he always means. He keeps his word. That's what that passage is saying. And of course, verse 41, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemies, but the Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. These are large tracts of truth, as you'll appreciate. We cannot have dealt with them very capably. But we do want to say this today, how important it is to learn to see the steps that lead to true joy, the true life of blessedness, the pitfalls to avoid in our testimony, and the precepts to guide us as we live the path, as children of the kingdom, and may God bless his word to us all today.